Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. John Diallo, would you mind folding that down for me, please, brother? Setting it on the main floor. Thank you. Titus chapter 1. You should have in your hands the Revised Book of Faith and Order. This is the new cover. And if not, you will be able just to follow along and as best you can this morning. Titus chapter 1. We'll open first with verses 1 to 5 and then down to verse 10 through chapter 2, verse 2. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. This is why I left you at Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true." What an indictment of a culture. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. They deny him by their works. They are detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And so let's think first, as we reflect on these verses this morning, on the importance of truth and order. All through the New Testament, we hear the importance of truth, of sound doctrine, of the faith. There is a body of truth derived from the scriptures, which are not the scripture themselves, but are to be believed and taught and passed on. This body of truth, the faith, as it is referred to, is derived from, but is subservient to, the scripture, for it must never rule over the scripture. However, the apostles still affirm the necessity and the importance of statements of truth. Titus, who is being sent to minister in Crete, was sent with the word and this sound doctrine. Crete was a corrupt, carnal, lascivious, self-focused culture. The churches needed to be fortified against error in belief and in practice. So Paul sent Titus to preach the word and to teach sound doctrine. And if and when necessary, error in belief and behavior. We're to be confronted and corrected and rebuked publicly and sharply if necessary. They were challenged that disobedience effectively was a denial of the truth from and about God. Their conduct denied their confession. Doctrine and truth, the faith, was to be taught because it brings together belief and behavior. In the New Testament, there is no disconnect between the two. When one teaches the faith, it is both doctrine and duty, belief and behavior. Our common way sometimes of separating those two and treating them as though there were a wall between them is utterly unbiblical. So God's people meeting together in churches must believe and must bow to the truth. But God's people meeting together must also work out many things as practical wisdom. Now, the Bible does not set forth a manual for doing church. He establishes principles and core precepts. But the regular gathered life a body of believer requires many wisdom decisions. And Paul speaks of this when he says to Titus to set things in order. The gathering of believers was to be brought into order first by appointing elders, by preaching the word, and by carrying out all that the Lord had commanded. But that would need to be worked out by the believers in Crete. Some things had to be a part of the order. They could not change the qualifications for an elder, for example. But when and how and where they met are not addressed in the same way. The process of qualifying and selecting and appointing elders is not lined out. The public installation, that is, the ordination, was. So as Titus was going around throughout Crete, he was preaching sound doctrine, correcting wrong belief and behavior, and even strongly, and was setting the churches in order, aligned with the scriptures, yet also as best suited them in their situation. This all guides us as we, as a gathered body in our day, in our world, and in our very Cretan-like culture. So throughout history, churches have sought to have a body of truth, the faith, and accepted guidelines for the practice of the church, the order. In the West, these were often called the church's constitution. With the easy confusion with political and legal spheres, we have chosen not to call ours that. We have used the older and frankly British title, the Chapel Book of Faith and Order. And it is often referred to by the elders as, you guessed it, the BOFO. Book of Faith and Order is a long and sometimes tongue-twister. And so Dale is very famous among us for calling it the BOFO. First time he said that, I thought, BOFO, what's a BOFO? I'm thinking an antelope, you know, an animal with big horns. That wasn't in the manuscript, was it? She's supposed to ignore me. The chapel. So let's think then about the Chapel Book of Faith and Order. This morning is my privilege on behalf of the elders to present to you the revised Chapel Book of Faith and Order. Now, it may seem strange to do this on a Sunday morning gathering, but we thought it was important enough to present the revisions to as many as possible. And if you're a guest this morning, this is not our normal way. We have just completed a series on union with Christ, and next Sunday we will begin about a year and a quarter long exposition through the book of Genesis. Well, first, what is the Book of Faith and Order? It is that which governs us. It summarizes our core truths, which are expanded in the truths we teach, which is available to you on our website. It establishes our distinctives through our mission, vision, and purpose statements. It binds us together in a covenant we make with one another. And it gives policies and procedures, some simply an expression of commands of the scriptures, the rest drawn from the scriptures but applied through wisdom. The elders have been responsible to write and present the Book of Faith and Order to the congregation. And why is this important? Well, this document is important because it gives a fixed reference for our practice. This document governs us practically. It is our understanding of how to be together as a church in our place and world and culture. It organizes our governance into written form. It forms the principle and pattern for how we govern as elders and how we run our ministries. But this document is under the scriptures. While we have tried to be as careful as possible to be sure that it does not contradict the scriptures, if at any point we as elders find that to be true, we will obey the scriptures first and foremost. We will bring the needed revision to the church for affirmation. So this is a part of the faith, and it is our order. But it is subservient. It is under. It is not over the Word of God. This is the third revision of the chapel's document. It was written at our founding, 1999-2000. It was heavily revised into the version that you are familiar with. This year, the elders authorized a review and revision of the truths we teach and the Book of Faith and Order. I was tasked with the TWT and Pastor Dale with the BOFO. We completed and have authorized, I'll change that in the manuscript before it goes up online. But we completed and have authorized the new truths we teach. In April at our annual elders retreat, we reviewed, edited, and revised and approved what we are presenting this morning. Let me just, for a moment, highlight our purpose statement for the revision. The elders regularly consult the Chapel Book of Faith and Order in our governance of the chapel. Over the years, we have noted some deficiencies, some desired changes, and at our April elders retreat, we completed the work. Our purposes in revising the Book of Faith and Order were as possible, as follows. To combine some sections that were redundant. We found some areas where we said the same thing more than once unnecessarily. To simplify some sections to make them clearer. To simplify the chapel membership covenant. That is probably the biggest revision in the Book of Faith and Order. To make the mission and vision statements more balanced in their language. That was more just some stylistic change. To revise some sections to bring them in line with our current desired practice. Even those changes are somewhat minimal. What is the process for adoption? We are to make a presentation, the revised Book of Faith and Order, which is taking place this morning. And you as a congregation have the opportunity to review it from now until September 29th. One copy of per family and single has been placed in your mailbox, should be in your hands now. If you do not have one, you can go on the website and get one, or you can request one. We have several extras at the guest at the welcome desk in the lobby. Tim will be glad to help you there. Time will be devoted in each flock meeting for the next 4 weeks for your questions. And the elders will review in September elders meetings, make any revisions deemed necessary, and publish them via church-wide email. The revised Book of Faith and Order will be presented at the annual congregational meeting September 29th in the evening gathering. The rules for its adoption are in the current Book of Faith and Order. Only current active resident members in good standing may vote. The vote will be by signed ballot. We are unique as a church in that we do not allow anonymous communication. If adopted, it will immediately be in effect. Now, let's think then about the revisions. What revisions have been made? I struggled, honestly, a little bit with how to do this in a way that would be clear, effective, and yet simple for you. Decided to do it this way first, to think about the structure changes. Now, when I refer to a page and page or page number, I'm referring to the new copy, to the revision. First, there were some changes in the structure of the document. The most important are in the first section beginning on page 7. Section 1, page 7, now, is our foundations and purposes. We combined two sections that were separated and brought them together under one heading. The foundations highlight that the scriptures alone are the final authority. They also highlight that we believe in confessing truth as members and as ministry leaders. Section 2, page 9, now, is our faith, that is, the truths that we treasure. There were no structure changes were made here. And let me remind you that this is a confession for the members to either confess, you agree with this, or you're willing to submit this, particularly if you're a new believer and don't understand exactly what we're saying here, but you're willing to submit to it. For elders and teachers, ministry leaders, the larger body of truth is called the truths that we teach. In section 3, page 13, now is our order. And we brought everything that related to governance underneath this section, the principles that govern us. The articles in this section were substantially restructured so as to be more consistent, to reduce duplication, and to somewhat have a better logical order. It is difficult to compare and contrast the articles in this section with the current Book of Faith and Oracle. Articles and their subunits are not ordered, nor are they numbered the same. Therefore, it's important sort of to work through this section in its own merit. What I would recommend to you, simply read through it and see if anything bothers you. It'd be the easiest way to do it. The ordinances were placed together and are Article 2. Membership now is Article 3. And those paragraphs have been reordered, hopefully to be easier to understand and to build on one another. And the sections on elders and deacons now contain all the principles in regards to their respective offices. So that's how it's different in its structure. But what is different about its content? I'm going to review the substantial ones, obviously, this morning. I'm not going to read to you the Book of Faith and Order. You know, that would be an unprofitable and unhelpful. Section 1, our foundations, page 7. Here are some content changes. The section, the paragraph on constitution that governs us was removed. The purpose statements were simplified and hopefully are a little clearer. There's no substantial change in the meaning or in what is being affirmed. In fact, that would generally be true through all of this, except for in the church covenant. Now, that is going to feel very different. The rest of it, there's no real substantial content changes. There's no ambushes hidden in here, if you will. Section 2, our faith, page 9, there were no changes in the truths we treasure. We did not touch that. In section 3, our functioning, page 13, we laid out our governing principles. Articles 1 and 2, though they are brought together from different places, there was no changes in the content itself. Article 3, on membership, had some changes. That's on page 14. The definition and function now has language requiring an affirmation of or a submission to the Book of Faith and Order for membership. And the church covenant, page 15, was substantially changed. And it was substantially changed enough to where I would like for us to listen to it. In fact, I think it's going to come up, brother. Let's go ahead and bring this up. Hopefully it'll be large enough for you to be able to read. Rather than a sort of bullet point list, we decided to write this as a paragraph form. Humbly depending on the Holy Spirit's enabling and aiding us and affirming the truths we treasure, we covenant to glorify God by striving to live in obedience to the Scriptures, by loving God with all our heart, all our souls, and all our minds, being consistent in our own study and under the ministry of the Word to extend the Lordship of Christ into all areas of our life, being faithful in our witnessing, upholding our testimony, defending the doctrines of the Word of God, and expanding the kingdom of God. Humbly depending on the Holy Spirit's enabling and aiding us, We covenant to glorify God by striving together regularly with one another, being faithful in exercising our spiritual gifts and loving, edifying, exhorting, rebuking, discipling, encouraging, serving, praying for, and meeting the needs of the body of Christ. Loving our wives as Christ loved the church, or submitting to our husbands, teaching and training our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and abstaining from practices harmful to our physical bodies and injurious to our testimony. We strive to regularly attend the services of the church, being submissive to the God-ordained elders as to those who have given an account for their souls, for our souls, attending the ordinances of the church faithfully, approaching them with a serious, spiritual, and holy attitude, honoring the Lord in all our finances and all things, including regular, proportionate giving to the church, purposing that if we relocate, we will, as soon as possible, unite with another church of like faith where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And that is what we promise to one another as we join together in membership. In section 5, the categories of membership, page 15, now has headings to clarify the resident and associate, meaning non-resident, membership. Just works that out. And then under number 8, pages 16 and 17 on corrective discipline, some of the sections have been revised for clarification. Paragraph B, personal private engagement, is now written to allow for and encourage multiple interactions, hoping at and aiming for repentance and restoration. The older one sort of implied a single formal engagement rather than an itinerative approach, which is what we aim for. This is still a step in corrective discipline, but is written to give more time and opportunity for God to work. And paragraph E, restoration of the erring member, is now a single and simpler process of restoration. If a person repents, and then they are restored publicly, and if they, as it's lined out there. Article 4 on the officers, offices, page 17. The elders began on page 18. The content to this section did not change. However, some paragraphs were moved around to better organize the headings. And so the order of the same content now is as follows. You have the body of the elders, meaning the council, the elders as a body, the work of the elders, the appointment, that process, removal and that those steps, the roles among the elders, and the meetings of the elders, and finally, financial support of vocational elders. Again, the content itself did not change. It's just that those are now ordered, I think, in a way that makes more sense and is easier to follow. There was no organizational or content changes made to the deacons and deaconesses, page 22. And finally, through the rest, Articles 5 through 8, some of which are required legal matters, there was no changes made. That's on pages 23 through 25. So quorum, special meetings of the church's right to call a meeting of the elders, and how a revision of the Book of Faith and Order is to be presented, and finally, our responsibilities upon dissolution. Let me wrap this up briefly. Just a reminder. First, we would like to have all members present on September 29th to vote on adopting the revised Book of Faith and Order. I know it is not some of your custom to come on Sunday evening, but we would really love for you to come to be here. It's a time of worship. We share in the Lord's table. We present to you the approved budget, and we will present to you for your affirmation, for your vote, the revised Book of Faith and Order. And you will be given time at each flock until then to ask questions and discuss the revisions. So elders, just heads up, be sure you have a copy of the revised one in your hands so that you can answer questions. And please take any very strong concerns you might have about the revisions to your elder and discuss them with them privately. Well, we hope and pray that God will continue to give us harmony as we seek to serve Him together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your grace to us. Father, we thank you that you have called us to be a gathered church, a people together. And we thank you for, over the long years, the wisdom that you have given now four generations of eldership here. And Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity, as we sit under your word and govern ourselves together, to be a place where your word goes forth in preaching and teaching and in the launching of people into the neighborhoods and to the nations for the sake of the expansion of your kingdom and for your great glory. We long and hope and pray and aim for nothing else but the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen.